You please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin this morning a series in Colossians that's going to continue for the next several weeks. It's my privilege to be with you and to start this epistle off this morning. If you don't have one of these outlines to follow along with, maybe I think Chuck said that we ran out. If you can, if you raise your hand, if you don't have one or you'd like to have one, the ushers will bring one to you. They made a few more copies, photocopies. You don't get this real cool little colored one, but if you ask me, you can have this little colored one afterwards. I'll give this one to you if you like. Recently, I purchased a new computer. I upgraded from the old computer that I had. And actually, I not only upgraded, but I completely changed the type of computer I was using. I was using a PC. I went to using a Mac. Some of you say, oh, good, you know, that's much better than PCs. Andrew says, oh, no, that's the dark side. I don't really know how to respond to that. I'm not sure I'm going to go there. I could tell you a lot of stories about that, but I'm not going to. But I'd like to start off with this. One of the things that I was using with the old PC was I was using a particular type of software called Photoshop. Some of you might be familiar with that. I had a version of Photoshop that was called Photoshop LE. Now, the LE is not the same kind of LE that might be on some of the cars that are out in the parking lot. You know, it usually stands for limited edition. Now, limited edition on a car or some other thing like that means that this is a really special car. We only make a few of these. These are really cool, very special, and you've got one of them, and don't you feel good about that because you have one of these cars. That's what it means. But Photoshop LE means that it was limited in the sense that it only had a few features. It didn't have all the features. It wasn't the full-featured, full version of Photoshop. Now, when I upgraded, went from the PC to the Mac, which was better in many ways. Andrew's squirming. No, he's not squirming yet. I got the new version of Photoshop, which was the full version. And it was astonishing. I mean, this is what I felt like, really. When I got the full version, I thought, wow, this is great, because suddenly I could do, and not only could I do more than I was able to do before, but there was the potential to do more. I saw that there were other things that were available to me that I became aware of that I had no idea even existed within the software that I could begin to learn and do, and I felt so much more. I can only say I felt, you know, it gave me that sense of power, you know. It's like, wow, I've really got this big screen, and it's right there, and it's all working good, and it was great. I realized that there was far more to this software than I had ever imagined. Now, why do I say this? I think that some people today, some believers, some Christians, are satisfied with an LE version of Christianity. Now, what I mean by that is that they have a faith in God, but their faith is so simple and undemanding that when life's troubles come along, when there are problems, when there are difficulties, that, you know, it doesn't get past that. And it doesn't work. Somehow, it isn't the full-featured version. Now, there's nothing wrong with simple faith. I know a lot of new believers, and we have many new believers here at Fairhaven, and it's good to be a new believer. It's good to be at that place where you know you can grow in the Lord. Their faith is young, it's undeveloped. But there's an expectation, just as in small children, that those children will grow up. And as Christians, we should have that expectation that we will grow, that our faith will grow, that at some point we will leave behind the LE Christianity and we will go on to the full-featured version, if I can put it in those terms. Now, I guess if I can say it in this way, Christianity, walking with God, being a believer in Jesus Christ, should be a life of growth and of change. Now, we come to this epistle here in Colossians chapter 1. It's clear that Paul is concerned for the Colossians, the direction that they're headed, and the problems that they're facing. He's concerned about their spiritual condition. Now, as the letter continues, and as we'll go on through this in the next several weeks, we'll see that he goes to great lengths to explain the reasons why he's concerned and some of the things that he thought they should do in order to correct those problems. at the time when this letter was written, one of the problems at Colossae, one of the problems with the believers there, was that they were being drawn away from the simplicity that they had, from the foundational understanding of their hope in Christ and of His preeminence in their life. They seemed to lack the strength. They seemed to lack the stability to stand up when they had these false teachers and others that came in and wanted to pull them away from that foundational understanding. They were weak, and that spiritual weakness had left them vulnerable. We see this in chapter 2, where Paul says, "See to it that no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." It was as if the people were too weak to stay on course. It was as if the rudder wasn't strong enough. They'd lost their bearings, and they were in need of some kind of a course correction as they went along in their Christian life. Specifically, to look throughout the book, we won't go into this morning, but some specifics, the problems that they had were these. They were confused about observances, about dietary laws, about holidays, and how they should respect those things. We see that in chapter 2. They had been deceived by people about ideas of false worship. They had even begun to lose the sense of what they had been delivered from. We see that also in chapter 2. Now, last year, we spent a lot of time going through the book of Hebrews. Now, Paul wrote to the Hebrews about the need to mature, the need to grow up and be strong in the faith. He said in chapter 6 there, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." The expectation, of course, is that we will grow, that we will mature, we'll become stronger. Without maturity, what happens? Well, we remain weak and we remain vulnerable. And this is the danger with this, as I can say it in these terms, this LE version of Christianity that many people are satisfied with. It lacks the strength. You see, Christians who are immature and undeveloped are at risk. Paul said to the Ephesian believers, he said that we should no longer be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So this is where you have this main idea. Let's go back to that and make sure everybody got that one, Andrew. We should never be satisfied. Don't ever be satisfied in your life with an LE version of Christianity. You want to upgrade to the full version. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not here to say today that there's one type of Christianity that's this and another type that's that. What I mean by that is that sometimes we're satisfied with the level of maturity that we have. We feel like we've grown up enough. It's kind of like been there, done that. Have you heard that? Oh, I've been there, I've done that. No, I don't need to do that anymore. There's no room for growth in my life. I'm sure that if you ask someone, they probably wouldn't say that. But sometimes by our attitudes and the way we behave, as we put off that, we say, well, you know, I've done all that and there really isn't much more for me. There's always room for growth in the Christian life. And we ought to be able to mature and grow up in the Lord so that we can be strong. If not only strong just to face the trials of life, to be able to strong and come alongside another brother and sister and help them when they're in need. Now, the letter to the Colossians explains what this full version is all about. See, God wants every believer to understand the fullness and the completeness that he or she has in this unique relationship with Jesus Christ. He desires that we experience the peace and the joy that come from walking in full fellowship with him. He wants us to have the calm assurance of his forgiveness. He wants us to experience the love and the unity that are possible when we are walking in fellowship with him and with other Christians. Now, those are just a few of the ideas and themes that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks in Colossians. Now, let's look at the text together. If you have your Bibles open, look together with me at Colossians chapter 1, the first two verses. Let's read that together. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Now, even though this greeting is brief, there's not a lot said here, not a lot of words, but he introduces us to several ideas. I'd just like to highlight a couple of things before we go on in the text about what this says to us even today. How does this relate to us? What is Paul saying as he gives this type of greeting? You see, first of all, this message is authoritative. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Paul's message, like his authority, comes from God. Now, this is a message from Paul. It's a letter to the Colossians, but it's something that we can take to heart today. It has authority with us. God says, "This is my message to you, believers at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Upgrade to the full version. Don't be satisfied with immaturity in your life. It's something that God wants us to know. He wants us to act upon it. But it's also inclusive. It says the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who were at Colossae. Now, Colossae wasn't exactly a commercial or intellectual or artistic mecca at that time. It wasn't a great and wonderful, important city. In fact, at the time when this letter was written, its importance had gone downhill. It wasn't as important as it used to be. It was like one of the great cities that we have in the Midwest or in the East. It was at one time a great manufacturing center. But if you go there today, you find out that the streets are devoid of the great factories that used to be there. Well, Colossae was a little bit like that. Its fortunes were waning. It was also close to another city that was famous and is still famous for its decline and its lack of spiritual fire. And that was the city of Laodicea. Well, now, even though the Colossians weren't, as we can say in contemporary terms, they weren't the sharpest pencils in the box, there was still a message that God had for them. God saw beyond what they were to what they could be. He included them. And God's message of hope includes everyone. But this introduction is also encouraging. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." That great unmerited favor which allows us to be at peace with God. Brother Andrew said to me this morning, he leaned over, he said, "No, I'm not really in practice of doing this PowerPoint thing." He says, "You deserve somebody better than me." I said, "Andrew, you know, neither one of us deserves each other, you know. It's like we don't deserve anything in this life. God gives us this unmerited favor. And it's a wonderful thing that God includes us. It encourages my heart to know that where we are today, by God's grace, we are fully loved. We're forgiven, and we're accepted by God. Let's go on in the text. Paul continues in verse 3. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you." That's verse 3 through the first part of 6. I want you to note three very important words there. Three key words. Faith, hope, and love. Now, Paul often uses these three words together when he writes to believers in other places. To the Thessalonians, he said almost the same thing. He said, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. To the Corinthians, we've been studying 1 Corinthians 13 during this past summer. He says, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these in love is love. Now, it's important to see in this passage how these three words fit together. They're wonderfully related. Now, hope together with faith and love are the qualities that are basic to authentic Christianity. Remember that. Think about that for a moment. These three qualities, faith, hope, and love, that is sort of the kernel idea that consists of authentic, real Christianity. Now, the full version of Christianity will show all of these qualities, faith, hope, and love. Now, these things are intangibles. Now, what I mean by that is you can't go to Walmart and buy faith. You can't go in there and say, "I would like 2 liters of hope. Could I have 2 liters of hope, please?" You can't buy that. These are not things that we can go out and purchase. They're not things that we can acquire in other ways. They're intangibles. But we can see the results of them. We can see the way these things are worked out in our lives, and we can say with certainty, that is a man of faith, that is a man of hope, that is a woman of faith, that is a man of love. And we can understand that because of what we see, the results and the fruit in their lives. I'm going to talk some more about that in just a few minutes. Now, in the context of this statement to the Colossians, love comes from faith, faith comes from hope. The NIV says it this way, "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and which you have already heard about in the word of truth." So, hope produces faith, and faith grows into love. So, you have this little graphic here. Hope is the root, faith is the plant, and love is the fruit. See how that works? That's kind of a graphical representation of what Paul is saying to the Colossians. You have the root, the plant, and the fruit. Hope, faith, and love. But this, of course, begs the question. Where does the hope come from? Where does that come from? Where does it begin? It's a great poet, Alexander Pope. You probably know one line of this poem. You may not know all of it. He said this, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast." Maybe you've probably even heard that little phrase, "Hope springs eternal." Hope springs eternal. "Man never is, but always to be blessed. The soul uneasy and confined from home rests and expiates in a life to come." Well, that's wonderful poetry, but Alexander Pope is wrong. Hope does not spring eternal in the human breast, does it? We don't always have hope. We don't have that. It doesn't just come naturally out of us. We are just not naturally hoping people. Because we lose hope, hope fades, hope goes away, we lack hope, we want hope, we crave hope, and we find it hard to find. We all want it, because without hope, people lose their will to live. Without hope, we begin to despair. It's something that we reach for. We want to be reassured. We want to know that all is not lost. We want to know there's something beyond the horizon. We want to know that there's an end to this. At some point, we say, "God, give me hope in this." A few weeks ago, my wife and I went on a bicycle ride near Groveland, California. We decided to... some of you know I'd fallen and hurt myself earlier in the summer, and our longer bike ride was canceled, so we thought we'll go on the shorter ride, and we went from Groveland down to some small town on Highway 49 and came back, and so we said, "Well, let's go back up Priest Grade." So you guys are laughing, because if you don't know what Priest Grade is, you should be laughing if you know what it is. It's a really, 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 really steep road. Short, steep, winding. And we started up Priest Grade. Now, we thought, well, we're not going to go on the old Priest Grade, which is only about a mile and a half, 2 miles. Very steep, very winding. So that's too dangerous. Yeah, sure. Let's go on the other one that's wider, the newer part, which is about 6.5 miles. And climbs about 2,500 feet in 6 miles. And it was 106. Is that how hard it was, honey? It was 106 degrees. We started at the bottom of the hill. And we ran out of water very quickly. And I ran out of hope after about a half a mile. I was done. Completely cooked. And honestly, the honest truth is I never made it. I didn't make it to the top. My dear wife made it to the top, and she went and got the truck and came back down and got me. Truth, it's the truth. I had no hope of getting up that hill. And every time I went around a turn, every time I would come around a curve, I'd go, "Oh, not yet. When is this going to end?" It just keeps going on and on and on. You know, you're in a car, you got the air conditioning, you say, "Oh, this is a short way to go. This is great." You know, a bicycle, that's a really, really long way. I completely lost hope. I was ready to give it up. And, sometimes in our lives we get like that. You know, you come around a corner in life and you say, "Oh, not again. Again? I mean, how bad can this get? You know, I thought I hit bottom." Well, there's always a bottom below. You know, you lose hope. We all want it. But where does hope come from? Now, the answer here in this passage is that hope comes from the gospel message. That's what he says clearly. "The hope stored up for you in heaven, and which you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you." Hope comes from the gospel. That's where it comes from. You see, without the love of God, without God's forgiveness, we can go through this life devoid of hope. It's as if we're a dormant. It's like we're sleeping, waiting for the gospel to touch our lives and to wake us up. Talked about this new computer that I have. It has a big screen, but when you walk in there, after you leave it for a while, it has the feature... which is fairly new to me. Most people say, "Yeah, of course." But it has this feature where if you leave it for a while, it kind of goes to sleep. And It kind of sounds like we're talking about a human being, right? It's just a machine. But it goes into the sleep mode, and it's not until you come along and you move the mouse a little bit or you do something, and then suddenly the screen comes on and it's all these pictures and everything. It's kind of cool. It looks very dead and lifeless. It's sitting there. There's nothing on the screen. I move the mouse a little bit, and all of a sudden there's all these pictures and color and all this stuff, you know, that you can do. That's what it's like. You see, we're going through this life. It's like there's this deadness. There's nothing there. It's a blank screen. And the gospel touches our lives. Suddenly we understand the love of God for the first time. And we say, wow, the possibilities are endless. God reaches down and he says, I'm going to touch this person's life. I'm going to help them understand this message. And suddenly there is hope. There is hope. The hope stored up for you in heaven. We wake up to that hope. One of the things I dislike about living in the Bay Area is the weather. I don't really like the weather here in the East Bay, only because I don't like the pattern of the fog. I don't like the fogginess and the overcast nearly every day. I know it's okay, the sun's coming out now, it's great, it's wonderful. But I don't know about you, but I like when I get up in the morning, wake up at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, I like seeing the sun. I like being able to get up and you see the sun outside. I like that, you know. And sometimes we say, you have that saying, what? A day without something is like a day without what? Sunshine, right? Well, God says, I'm going to bring that sunshine of hope into your life. I'm going to touch your life with the gospel. You're going to wake up to that hope. That's where it comes from. It comes from the gospel. Why does it do this? See, the gospel gives us hope. This is A, under number one. The gospel gives us hope because without it, we're empty and we're lost. Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that before they were believers, they were without God. They had no hope. They were separated, excluded, strangers, far off. Jesus said, it's not those people who think that they're righteous. That's not those people who think that they're well, who need a physician. It's those who are ill. It's those who are sick. In other words, we have these needs in our lives, and God says, I have the solution to that need. I can give you some hope. I can help you solve those problems through the gospel, through that message of love. It's only when you recognize the illness that you begin to see the need for a physician, right? Most people in the world realize they can't make it on their own. And when the gospel comes to someone who is lost, someone who senses the emptiness, someone who sees the futility in their life, they see that there's got to be more to life than this. People who see the ugliness of their sins. When it comes to those who are despairing, the people that are discouraged, the failures, the weak and the empty, it gives hope. The gospel gives us hope. But what about those people who don't seem to have any needs? What about those people who seem to go through life, they're just sailing along, they have no problems? You talk to them about the love of God. You want to talk to them about the gospel. They say, well, I don't need that. I don't have any problems. You see, people can spend their entire lives working hard to acquire the things that they think they want. But all they do is stockpile a lot of things that they really don't want. Right? These things that people gain, the things that people are after in life, never really satisfy. Because, you know, you can never get enough. You can never get enough of those things that you truly don't want. Isn't that right? You can never get enough of them. Now, recently I took a class on comparative religions. One of the interesting things that the instructor said was, in his experience, and I appreciated what he'd said, that when all is said and done, no matter who you are in life, that there are four things that people really truly want. You want to know what those are? I'll tell you. If you really want to know. Yes? Do you want to know? I'll tell you. Never mind. I'll tell you anyway, even if you don't want to know. Four things that this instructor said that people really truly want. Number one, they want freedom from guilt. Number two, they want unconditional love. Number three, they want a life of meaning and purpose. Number four, they want some sort of a connection with immortality or a God who cares about them. That's what people really want. Now this is someone who's speaking from all kinds of religious understandings, all kinds of spiritual backgrounds. That's what people really truly want. So what about these people? who seem to have any, don't have any needs. Well, I'll tell you what, most of them want these four things. That's what they want. You see, the gospel gives us hope because it gives us what we truly need. Those of you who are parents, you know that your children often ask for things that they want. Can I have that? Can I buy that? Can you get me that? I want that candy. I want that thing. Say, no. What do you say, parents? You don't need that. You don't need that. Well, the kids say, yes, I do. Parents are wiser. They say, I know you want it, but you don't really need it. We want to give our children what they really need. And God wants to give us what we truly need. The hope stored up for you in heaven. You see, it's more than just life eternal. It's more than just heaven itself. It's more than eternal life there. It's more than a reward and being in the presence of God after we leave this earthly existence. It's more than just a resurrected body. You see, it's a life of peace. It's a life of contentment. It's a life of satisfaction and joy that can be lived out every day here. So that's stored up for you, but you can begin to live out that life today because you have hope in the gospel. You see, the power of the gospel allows us to live a life that's free from guilt, free from those things. It connects us with the unconditional love of God, and our lives begin to have real meaning for the first time. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." Now, right now, today, whatever you're facing, whatever trials are going on in your life, today, the Lord Jesus promises to be with you. He promises to bring peace and comfort and joy and contentment. When you can live every day in the light of the fact that God loves us and cares about us, and we can live in the light of that hope, wow, it's like that new version of Photoshop. Suddenly, all things are possible. Suddenly you say, wow, there's a whole lot I can do with this. And there's a whole lot that I can learn about this God who loves me. That's the kind of hope that God gives us in the gospel. Let's go on in the text and in our outline. Number two in the outline says this: your faith will grow when you act upon the hope of the gospel. The text says this: since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this mean? How do hope and faith work together? How do those things dovetail, as it were, in the Christian life? Now, Hebrews 11 says that that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to list this great list of people who acted upon the hope that they had, and it shows that a person of faith can accomplish great things, can really do wonderful things, marvelous things. You see, people like Moses were able to endure because, as it says in the text in Hebrews, he saw him who was invisible. Now, that's what Paul's saying here to the Colossians. When you act in faith upon the hope that you have, it activates his power to work in you and through you. Let me say that again. You have the hope, and by faith you act upon that hope. God says, I will show you my power. I will show you what I can do in you and through you when you do that. You see, when you act in faith, you're going to see the power of God. See, when you believe that Jesus is there for you and you act upon that belief, marvelous things can happen. Amazing things. Sometimes acts of faith that are recorded for us in the Scriptures seem to be huge. We can't really identify with that. It's hard for us to understand how someone can have that kind of faith. Matthew chapter 8 records for us that there was a man who went to Jesus, a centurion. He came to Jesus and said, "Will you heal my servant?" He said to Jesus, "You don't even have to go there. You don't even have to go and see the servant. If you just say so, I know that he's going to be healed. That's all you have to do, Jesus. And I believe you. I have the hope. I know that you are the Messiah. I understand that promise. I know that you have the power of God. And if you just say the words, my servant will be healed. I believe that." That's magnificent faith. Jesus himself marveled at the depths of that faith. He said he'd never seen the kind of faith of this man, even in all of Israel. The servant was healed. Many of you know our Brother Don Blosser. Don, I can't see too well through these glasses. Oh, Don's here this morning. There's Don in the back there. Don Blosser. You guys know Don? It's hard to imagine. He knows I'm going to tell you this, by the way. It's hard to imagine a more humble, low-key kind of guy than Don Blosser. He loves the Lord, walks with God, he's a servant of the Lord, but he's not a high-profile kind of guy. In fact, he told me that he is so timid and shy that when he was very young, that people could make him cry just by looking at him. If you just stared at Don when he was younger, you'd make him cry. You know what Don was doing this summer? You guys know what he was doing? Don Blosser was in London. He was standing on a street corner on a soapbox preaching the gospel to hostile Muslims. Open air preaching. Hostile Muslims who are hurling insults at him. You know what that is? That's the power of God. That's the power of God. Not because Don is something special, but because Don has the hope of the gospel, and by faith he acted on that hope. And we saw something magnificent, you know? Don is not unique. God can do that in any one of us. If we act upon the faith, if we act in faith on the hope that we have in the gospel, God can do these marvelous things. Sometimes the acts of faith seem to be small. During this past summer, here in August, we had our VBS. We had so many people here working. Maybe your participation in that may not have seemed very big. You may not have thought that your contribution to that whole program was anything special, but I assure you that it was. When you, by faith, act on the hope that you have in the gospel and you do something by faith, God will work in you. See, God acknowledges and moves every time we respond to Him in faith. You see, when you act in faith, this is B, when you act in faith, you will understand the truthfulness of God. The text here says, the word of truth, the gospel. A philosopher once said, the test of any religion, the test of any system, any kind of spirituality, is not whether or not it pleases us. It's not whether or not it makes us happy. The question is, does it work? Is it true? Does it do what it says it will do? Does it accord with reality? Remember earlier, those things that I mentioned, the four things that people really want? Does the hope of the gospel answer those questions? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does freedom from guilt work? Can we really have freedom from guilt? The gospel says yes. Absolutely. Jesus claimed the power to forgive sin, and he promised his followers that they would be freed from the bondage of sin and of guilt. Peter, in one of his great sermons, he said, repent so that times of refreshing will come. He says, you can be freed from that guilt. Set it all aside. Can we have that? Yes. Can we know unconditional love? The fact that Jesus came here, the heart of Christianity, is God's unconditional love as is incarnated into this individual, Jesus Christ himself. What about meaning and purpose in life? Jesus said that our lives are not defined by what we own, by what we can buy. True fulfillment, true happiness is found in putting God's interests first and the needs of others above our own. Can our lives have real meaning and purpose? Absolutely. Definitely, yes. Can we actually be in touch with the eternal God? Jesus promised eternal life to his followers. Amen? Eternal life. According to the New Testament, he rose from the dead as he promised, and he visited his followers, and he reminded them of this promise. He said, I'm going to defeat death, and here I am. You want to be in touch with the eternal? Believe the gospel. That's where that hope comes from. You see, the great thing about the gospel is that it works. It works. The gospel delivers people from discouragement. It gives meaning and purpose to life, and it raises us up to enjoy divine blessings. Well, let's continue on with our outline and text. Number three, when you demonstrate your faith, you will bear fruit for God. The text says this, all over the world, this gospel is producing fruit just as it has been doing among you. I think we all want to be able to make a difference in the world. We want to leave behind some sort of good legacy. that goes on beyond our brief lives here. Several years ago, my family gave me this book, blank book. It's called A Father's Legacy. I should have brought it here. I have it sitting on my desk in my office. I write in it every once in a while. What this is, it's a day-by-day, week-by-week sort of calendar thing that has questions that I'm supposed to answer. Like, what was your first dog that you ever had? And what sort of advice do you have about this? And tell me about the first thing that happened about this thing. And it's kind of like a way of me writing down almost my life story through these questions that are asked. And I suppose that eventually I'm supposed to get this all filled out, and then I give it to my kids sometime, and then they open it up, sometime after I'm gone off the scene, and they read it, and they say, oh, whatever, and before it goes to the garage sale or something. I don't know. It's called A Father's Legacy. A Father's Legacy. I hope that my life, the legacy that I leave behind, is far more than what I write down in that book. I hope that my legacy, your legacy, the things that we leave behind, is far more than that. We all want to believe that we're connected with something that's just beyond the ordinary, that goes beyond just the everyday mundane things. We want to be able to say, I was here. Do you remember me? You see, the Colossians were no different. They wanted to be able to make a difference in their world. Remember, I'd said they were facing some great difficulties. They were under attack. Their faith was challenged. There was pressure on them to abandon their faith for these kind of philosophical ideas and oriental mysticism. And I think we feel these same kind of pressures today. The pressure is to abandon the faith and the supremacy of Jesus Christ for other ideas. I have to say it this way. We live in a whatever world. You heard that phrase? I hear it all the time. I do it myself. You get into a situation where there's confrontation, where there has to be a question that's answered. Say, well, I think it should be this way. I think it's this way. What do you say? What I say? Whatever. 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 Right? I was at a school not too long ago helping to move some boxes of books, moving them out of my car into the multipurpose room. And there were a couple of young girls standing in the doorway who I was interrupting their conversation by carrying the books from my car to the multipurpose room. I suppose it never occurred to them to stop their conversation and help me move the books. But at any rate, I was moving these boxes of books. And as each time I went past, I would say, excuse me, can I go through? Because each time I went through, then they would close up the gap again, and I couldn't get past. And so, not wanting to be rude, I eventually said, I said something like, well, hey, girls, I hope I'm not in your way here, moving these books. And one of the girls turned to me and she said, don't make me put these two together. Okay? The W, whatever, whatever. And I was astonished, first of all, that she would have the temerity to say that to me. But it also pointed out to me that it is so illustrative of how people think today. It's like, okay, you got your thing, whatever, whatever. And this is the way we treat these important issues of life. And I hope that when you face this whatever world, that you don't respond in that way. It does matter. It's not whatever. It is this. This is what it is. It's not whatever. See, Paul's telling the Colossian believers that their growing faith was producing something in their lives. It was going somewhere. There was going to be a tangible result. And that this same growth was being reproduced all over the world. It was something important happening. It wasn't whatever. It was something really exciting going on. He said, you're going to be a part of this. You see, this is A on the outline. Those who live by faith will see God work in them, bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood. God's begun a work in every one of you. Now, I don't know where you are in your life right now with the Lord Jesus, in your journey as a believer. I'm not sure where you are on that whole road, but wherever you are, God has started something. God is doing something in your life today. God is working in your life, and He's going to complete that work. He's going to do something important with your life if you allow Him to do so. He's changing you. He's molding you. God isn't finished. He's still working. They're tangible. They're visible results of what God is doing in you. Here he says in the text, He informed us, meaning Epaphras, He informed us of your love in the Spirit, the love for which you have for all the saints. Now, he doesn't specifically say here in the text what that love was. We aren't told. We're not told specifically how this love manifested itself. But the signs must have been there, otherwise he wouldn't have said so. Others must have witnessed the changes in them and how God has done a great work in them. Now, this legacy, just like I said, this legacy of life that we're leaving behind, that we're giving to each other, here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel, we're creating a legacy every day by how we love one another and how we love those around us, are we not? When we interact with others here in the church and we go out into the community and we respond to other people, we're creating a legacy. And it's as if God is saying, we have been informed of your love in the Spirit, you people at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. The love that you have for one another. Could God say that of us? This legacy, it's continued here. God continues to work in us as we be His loving ambassadors. He wants us to reach out to others. Those who live by faith will see God work in them. But also those who live by faith will see God work through them also. We want God to work through us many times. Sometimes God is working in us more than through us. But I believe that God does work through us. It says in the text here, you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant. Now, we know very little about the background of Epaphras. He's mentioned here in chapter 1 and again in chapter 4 as being a faithful man, a servant of the Lord. He's also mentioned in Philemon, that little short letter. Paul calls him, he says, he is my fellow prisoner. Now, beyond these few facts, we really don't know very much about his life, about his background, where he's from. He seems kind of small and insignificant, really. Not much is said. But God was using him in great ways. Now, think just for a moment. I know that I might be implying a few things here, but think about what Paul says here and what that means about the life of Epaphras. He said that you learned these things from Epaphras. Well, that, of course, meant that he had to learn them first, right? He had to have the level of understanding about the gospel and about spiritual things in order to impart them to someone else. So not only was he eager to learn and listen to what Paul had to say, understand the gospel message and of spiritual things, but he was eager to pass it on to other people. He really had one of the great marks of a good disciple, and that is teachability and the willingness to serve others and give away the gospel. God had used him as an encouragement and a support to Paul while he was imprisoned. He was a real servant. He was willing to do the difficult things sometimes, to befriend the prisoners. And God was using him as a great prayer warrior for the sake of the Colossians, as we see in chapter 4. Now, Epaphras may not have been a great theologian, like Paul was, great writer. He wasn't an eyewitness to the earthly life of Jesus, like Peter was. He may not have had those opportunities. Now, I don't know what kind of opportunities you've had so far in the Christian life. I don't know what those are for everyone. But I can say this, no matter what opportunities you've had, you can stand on the hope of the gospel, you can live by faith, and you can bear fruit for God. Because that's what Epaphras did. He says, I stand firm on this hope of the gospel, I believe it by faith, I act on that faith, and he was bearing fruit. And the Colossians were an example of that fruit. Now, let me ask you this morning, is it time for an upgrade? Maybe it's time for an upgrade. Maybe it's time to look at your life and say, I've been satisfied with this limited edition of Christianity that I've been living. Maybe it's time to think about the ways in which God can work in your life to change the way you think. Maybe you've given into this whatever world and said, okay, whatever. Well, we're going to do this. We're going to be doing these things in the neighborhood. We're going to be giving out some literature. We're going to be active in evangelism. Whatever. Have you given into that? Are you demonstrating an active faith? Does your faith grow? Does it bear fruit? Are you, like the Colossians, a living testimony of the love of God? Can you, like this man Epaphras, can you explain the gospel to someone else? Are you sharing your faith regularly? Can you say that you've borne fruit in that way? I hope that as we go on in this text and as we look further on, that we'll see how God can change our lives, take us from a limited edition into the full version. Amen? Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for your love for us and your graciousness. And Lord, it's true that none of us deserves your love. We do not deserve your grace, but it is given to us freely. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word and that it gives us such clear and hopeful instruction for our lives. And I pray, God, that we might consider how our lives can come together